eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want. Your desire tonight? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again for this midweek service. I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and then Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 38. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll start at the 8th verse. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We also have some that are still out sick, so we want to keep them in prayer. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you're not sober and you're not vigilant and there's a lion walking around, what's going to happen? Whom resist once in a while? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So don't let the devil tell you that what you're going through is unique and nobody else is going through it. It's just you. No. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And we know it's all for a purpose. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Brother Branham said in Blind Bartimaeus, he said, How do you do, sister? You believing now with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, believing God is going to do this for you? Such great faith. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you this evening, Lord, for this midweek service, we come for the portion of the word that you prepared for us, Lord, that you've anointed, that you've quickened, and Lord, we know that your word is the only thing that'll defeat the devil. And it won't just defeat him. It'll defeat him anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. And so, Lord, we invite you this evening to speak to our hearts. We invite you, Lord, to walk the aisles, to, as it were, Lord, we invite you to, we open up all the windows and the doors and in our hearts, Lord, in our minds, in our souls. And we just invite you to have complete liberty, to wash us by the water of the Word. And Lord, we pray that we'll leave here more steadfast, more focused, more sober, more vigilant, more delivered, more encouraged, more faith-filled, Lord, to accomplish the things that you've placed us here on the earth to accomplish in this hour. We ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Be with those that are still out sick, Lord, and bring them back amongst us healthy, we pray. And Father, we love you and we thank you now. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. So I'd like to continue the thought that we started a week ago or so, which we titled Thought Training. We'd like to make this perhaps a third installment in this series. I'd like to read from Daniel, also from Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for time, times, and a half. So that would be 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So recall that our subject for a few services has been on thought training. And I've gotten lots of feedback, and we actually thought we were going to go another direction after that, but we got so much feedback that I see that it would be worthwhile for us to continue down this path a little longer. So we know that when Jesus asked the Pharisees, which is the great commandment in the law, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And he said, this is the first and great commandment. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they weren't really asking a sincere question in their questioning of the Lord. The Sadducees had their shot first, and he shut their mouths with his answers. They were astonished at his doctrine. The trap that they laid for him, they ended up stepping in themselves and talking about the resurrection and so forth. And we know that they were trying to find fault with his teachings. They were trying to trip him up. They were also, at the same time, hoping to get him to side with their sect over other sects and to justify their teachings. And the Sadducees, as we said, they were put to silence before him. And so the lawyer Pharisees decided to take their best shot. And perhaps they were hoping that he would say, you know, something like honor the Sabbath. And, you know, that's the greatest commandment, that you make sure that you honor the Sabbath, or be holy, or some other thing that they felt was the most important, that they emphasized more than anything else. But Jesus' answer is love God with all three realms of your being, with everything that there is in you. Love him with your soul, which is your soul either has faith or doubt in your soul. And also in your soul is the ability to choose. That's where you make your choices from. Love him with all your mind, or your thinking, your imaginations, your reason, your conscience, your memory, and so forth. And love him with all your heart, or your desire, your passion, your emotions, your feelings. So every realm of your being needs to be totally surrendered to the Lord in order to obey this greatest of all commandments. And we saw last time that you can say, I believe God's word, and I choose to serve God, and yet in your soul, you don't believe every word. And you can have faith in God and yet not surrender your mind fully to him. And you can certainly love God with your whole heart and not surrender your thoughts to him, or not choose to serve him. So if we aren't loving him with every channel of our being, we're not keeping the first and great commandment of the law. And we see many examples of people in the Bible that only partially fulfilled this, and we're always, you know, maybe drawn to where they did fulfill it, but what about where they didn't fulfill it? You know, for instance, the rich young ruler. He kept the law. He no doubt loved God at some level, but not with all of his heart. He loved mammon too. He put his confidence in the riches of this world. The second great commandment in the scriptures that follow, Jesus said, was to love your neighbor as yourself. And the rich man couldn't do this. So Jesus said in other places, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments or keep my word. And the only way that you can keep his word is when you surrender every channel of your being to the word. So just to background this for a moment this evening, we realize that we're living in the middle of the greatest battle that was ever fought. It's taking place right now as we speak. And we know that there are only two forces that are involved in this great battle. One of them is God and his angels, and the other is Lucifer and the fallen angels, the third of the angels that he convinced to follow his lie. And we know that this battle didn't start here on the earth, but it started in heaven before there ever was sin on the earth. And we know that sin or unbelief in or rebellion against God's word, we know that it originated in heaven when Satan exalted himself above the word and caused a third of the angels to fall with him. The battle started in heaven, and it's between Michael and Lucifer. When Michael takes charge and he casts Satan and his angels from heaven, and they end up down here on the earth. And the battle continues on the earth when Satan saw God's work and desired to pervert the very works of God here on the earth. We know that Satan is a destroyer. Satan can't create anything. Satan can't come up with anything new. He's a perverter of what God has already done. He's a perverter of things that are good. So he takes what is good and tries to pervert it, which results in death. So Satan, we know, he attacked the first couple in the garden and persuaded them to let go of the word of God and instead place human reasoning of the mind above the word that should have been anchored in the soul. And when he succeeded in causing man to fall and to multiply as the animals do and not as God had ordained them to multiply, in other words, after the will of the flesh or the will of man, rather than the will of God and by the spoken word. Well, Satan, through this, created an avenue to where he could have access to the flesh of man and to tempt man and to actually rule over him, to make a slave out of man, to make a man a slave to sin nature. And ever since the fall, there is enmity between the carnal man and God. So the two armies that are facing one another in heaven are again facing one another here on the earth tonight. And the chosen place for battle for these two forces, between the forces of good and the forces of evil, is the human mind. That's the chosen place. That's the chosen battlefield. And the battle in the first garden also, likewise, took place in the human mind. So God gave man his word, and man was to keep it, and man was to remain fortified behind it, and man would live by it and through it. And so the two powers, if you will, tonight, friends, are really, literally, life and death. Those are the two powers. And the only source of life is the word of God. And the Spirit of God is with his word to give life to it. And so when we accept his word into our soul, we are actually receiving literal life. You know, we speak about it as if it's some kind of figurative thing, but you are literally receiving life into your soul when you receive the word, the inspired word into your soul, the anointed word into your soul. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. But in order to receive the word into the soul by free choice, The mind must also be opened and not be in opposition to the word. The mind cannot rebel against the word, and the word find its resting place in your soul. And then in order for that word to exert power in our lives, the mind and the heart must not disagree with the word. And the church says, and the only way that Satan and his negative anointings or angels can be defeated is for the word to be held above anything in our lives. That allows that the life that's in that word to cast the enemy down, to defeat our enemy. So these two forces, life and death, they battle it out throughout the ages, and they come to this greatest battle here at the end time when Lucifer and Michael are bringing it to a conclusion. Both of these forces need somebody to work through here on the earth in order for what is done in heaven to be done here on the earth. And since the human mind is the chosen place of battle, it is left up to you and I to decide which army we are going to give ourselves over to, which army we're going to be a part of, which whether we're going to give way to life or give way to death. There's only two forces. And we know that God has a great order to everything that he has created. He's a God of order. And when we look, when we look up at the stars at night, we see the stars are in their place, and it's so comforting because they don't move. They remain in their places, and the earth shifts in relation to them as the earth is orbiting and what have you, but the stars stay right where they were put, right where God chose to put them. And we are greatly comforted in knowing that everything in the heavens, in the natural heavens, remains in the orbits that God placed them in. We see the North Star as an example, and we see that the other stars in the sky, they appear to be rotating around the North Star. The North Star is always in the same place, and it's actually the Earth that's rotating that causes it to look like the stars are rotating, but they remain in their place, they appear to be rotating around one another, and the North Star doesn't move. And we recognize that if any star were to get out of its God-given position, it would have an effect on other stars. Sure. If a planet in our solar system got out of its orbit, you want to talk about global warming or global cooling or whatever, everything is dependent on everything else. And God repeats this idea of his perfect order on the earth, and he desires that the church that he's building, as the stars in heaven, that they remain in their assigned positions. And Paul tells us that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, my physical body is not seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's my soul. And we know that there's an order in heavenly places. And that order has been put in place by God. So if you're seated in heavenly places, you're seated in a particular place. And so each one of us literally has an assigned position or place in the body of Christ. And when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then you are placed into the body. And when we all stay in our assigned positions and we all stand at our assigned posts of duty, if you will, we should expect for life to prevail over death among us. Because there's only two forces. There's life and death. If we're in our position, life should prevail. Remember, friends, there are only two forces in this great battle, life and death. There is no door number 3 or 4 or 5. They only fall in these two different categories. And so, when you allow reasoning and opinions to come, well, that's just your opinion. Well, you need to take that to the word. You need to find out, is that life or is that death? Because there's no such thing as opinion. It's either God's word or it isn't. And where there is life, death cannot remain. So if we want life in this local body, we have to stand against death. We have to stand against the powers of darkness. We have to stand against anything that exalts itself over life. We have to stand with the word. So when we gather together at our assigned posts of duty, and we hear the word as it goes forth from the ministering spirit, the angel sent to us by God to bring forth the word, we are hearing the word of God, and with it is life. Now, some of you, I just lost you right there. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, that's why you're not benefiting from it. You say the angel sent it to us? Well, Paul tells us that in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Also, in just looking at this, I didn't give it to the translator here, but looking at this just a few moments ago, Brother Branham said in Revelation Book of Symbols, he said, "Your pastor, when he stands here on the platform ministering the word of God, he is God's angel to the church. The messenger to the church. Therefore, a pastor should never leave that word, but stay straight with the word, because he's feeding the shepherd's place." Because the word pastor means shepherd. Look it up and find out if that ain't right. A pastor is a shepherd, not a tape, a pastor. A pastor is a shepherd, and the Holy Ghost has made him overseer of a certain flock to feed them with what? The word of God. Amen. Oh my, he says. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the word coming forth from these ministering spirits are life. There is life in the word that's coming forth. They are ministering to you, literally, Christ the word. But for you to benefit from the living word, you must open your mind. You must open your heart to the word and allow it to penetrate to the soul. If there's something in your mind that's an obstacle, that living word will never make its way into your soul. And you won't see the benefit of it. So your mind must be brought into subjection to the word. You must have the mind of Christ. You must choose the living word over reasoning. You must choose the living word over doubt. You must choose the living word over memory, feelings, imaginations, false teachings. And that's why the battleground is the human mind. Because that's where all the battle takes place. In the soul, you either believe or doubt. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, you believe. So it's settled there. But the human mind now has got to be brought into captivity. It is the mind that's being brought into subjection to the Word of God, to allow that Word passage into the soul, and then to allow that Word passage onto your lips and out of your mouth. And then the mind must be kept from interfering with that Word, so that the life of that Word can drive out sickness, can drive out death when it strikes. And it's just that simple. So we must take on the mind of Christ versus our own carnal thinking. And we must cast Satan down in our thinking when he comes to us with negative thoughts, with reasonings, or anything that comes into opposition to the Word of God. His Word has life in it, friends. And that life will bring the Word to pass and will drive away the enemy. This principle is very, very simple. The hard part is bringing that brain into subjection. So if every one of us that are here, gathered here this evening, were to get together in true unity, that means putting God's word first and keeping God's order, well, then life would prevail always and every time. Every time we come together to hear the word, if there's any sick amongst us, they'd be healed. If there's anyone that needed deliverance, they'd be delivered. Amen? People would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You see, we don't need more of the word. We have the word now. And we aren't in need of more power over the enemy. What we are in need of is unity of the Spirit and bringing all of our members subject to the Word of God. Because that Word cannot fail. So if the Word can't fail, then something is gumming up the works. So if the church is not progressing as the Word declares that it should, it's not because we don't have the Word necessarily, or that the life is not here necessarily. And yet the power of death is here. Both powers are here tonight. Both powers are waging a battle. But the side that wins is the side that we yield ourselves to. And the church says, I know it's a Wednesday night, but help me out here for a few moments, friends. In the greatest battle ever fought, Brother Branham says, and I thought of the order of that heavenly host. Not one of them is out of place. Everyone keeps its time perfectly. God's great army. I thought of the soldiers and how that if the moon would happen to get out of order, the earth would be covered again with water. Just in a few minutes. The earth would be just like it was when God decided to use it for to have us here on it. It was without form and void and darkness, and water was upon the breadth of the earth. And if that moon would ever move, it would do the same thing again. When the moon rocks a little bit away from the earth, the tides come up. When it goes down, just follow the tides. It's God's great army. And when I thought about that being God's great army there, he says, now, we went to bed, he and his wife, and then I begin to think that not one of those gets out of their places. They all set in place, and if there's a moving anywhere of them, it's for a cause, and it will affect this earth. We just see the results of it now from some of them moving into their other spots. It's effective. It affects everything. And I thought then, if that great heavenly host, speaking of the stars and so forth, has to keep its place to make everything in order, what about the disorder of the earthly host? How, when one gets out of order, how it throws the whole thing out of order. The whole program of God is upset. Listen to this. The whole program of God is upset when one member gets out of order. One. Not a complete mutiny, just one. We should continually strive to keep the order of the Spirit. And I would to God this morning that we would bring this to a real healing service. So they had a healing service at the end of the service, and he was really trying to bring faith and trying to show people about the greatest battle ever fought is in the mind, and how you've got to bring everything into subjection. And then he's going to have a healing service at the end of it. He says, I would to God this morning that we would bring this real healing service, that we could keep this group that we have gathered under this roof this morning in such a harmony that the Holy Spirit would place every member of the body that's here this morning in such harmony till there would be such a spontaneous healing of soul and body if we'll just hold our positions. Now that don't sound too difficult, does it? You're not doing anything. Just staying in the place that God called you to stay in. Stay in your position. Stay in your place. So we each hold a position in the body of Christ. It doesn't mean that you have a necessarily a position, you know, as a song leader or a pastor or a deacon or whatever. You may not have any kind of a title, but you have a place in the body. And you have a position in the body. And you are brought into that recognition of your place by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so that means in heavenly places there's an order, but there's also an order in the local body. And we want to look at that for just a few moments tonight. So just as an army, a literal physical army, has various positions, and each one is responsible to hold their position, so is it with the body of Christ. Brother Branham calls the local bodies of Christ, he terms it, the post of duty. And that term comes from the military term for local armies. A local army is gathered together at a military post, and each member of the army has an assigned position that they're responsible to uphold. And the army's not complete without each and every soldier. And there must be an order in that army. It can't be everybody's opinion. And they can't be going from post to post. And there must be some accountability. And the order must be kept in order for the army to be effective and to be in the position to prevail against the enemy, because that's what the army's for. Brother Branham told us many times throughout the message that the American native people were conquered by the foreign settlers here in America only because they weren't united together against their common enemy. They initially, friends, vastly outnumbered the foreign settlers. In fact, history teaches us that if they hadn't helped out the Mayflower Compact people that had landed, they would have perished. Sure. If they hadn't fed them. And we have examples in our history here in America as a nation of what happened to the foreign settlers when the Native Americans did unite together. You know, there's the example of Custer. Custer was told not to. So these tribes had gathered together to have to worship, their form of worship. They had gathered together, and Custer was told not to invade. And Brother Branham said he got drunk and decided to do it anyway. He said he went. They went out. They killed some scouts, and the other ones got away. They went back, and everybody got together and smoked Custer and his army. And then there's such an uproar here in America. Oh, those brutal Indians. Imagine that, defending themselves. History is always written by the vanquishers or the conquerors, right? But they were united. And that's why they were able to defeat Custer and his army. Our local body is where God chose to place each of us. And every member of the local body is important. And every member of the local body has a part. And when we get out of our God-ordained place, the local body suffers. Now, some of you think that it doesn't matter that you're part of this body. Well, then don't expect anything from it then. Because if it doesn't matter, then you don't really have a part in the body. You're just kind of in and out. And there's no commitment, right? So you should have no expectation. But sadly, that isn't true. You have great expectation, unrealistic expectation, but you just don't live up to your part, right? You're part of a body. This is God's way of doing things. God dealt with Israel as a nation. He didn't say, now just go out and be part of other nations and come back whenever you will. No, he dealt with them as a nation. And he dealt with them only when they were in the homeland. So when we get out of our God-ordained place, the local body suffers. We each have a duty to God. We each have a duty to the pastor. You know, I got a quote for it. And we have a duty to the local body. Now, if you're still sitting there, well, you know, we can't always, we trusted a pastor one time and he burned us. Well, get the Holy Ghost, pray about it, and then find your God-given pastor. And then put your shoulder behind it and watch Satan get cast down. This is how it works. This is the recipe. We each have a duty to God. We have a duty to the local pastor. We have a duty to the local body. We aren't free spirits that are just wandering wherever the winds blow and on any particular day. We are connected parts of a local body. And God is working on the connected parts of the local body to bring it to a certain place or position. You don't just get a whim, where's Brother So-and-so's church? I think I'll go visit that. No, if you're going to go visit, you're looking for a church, right? That's not your church. Your church is the place that God reveals to you that you're a part of, and then you put your shoulder behind that part of the body. Don't try that in the military. Oh, I hear there's another army base nearby. I'll just go over there. And we're in a war. I know that some of us have been taught wrong. Now you're being taught right, okay? If you can receive it. If you can shut your mind down for a moment and let the word come in. We are connected parts of a local body. You know, I've been just meditating all week long, especially since Sunday night when I faced unbelievable opposition Sunday night. I couldn't believe it. It was like I was hitting a brick wall. It was like an echo chamber. It just all coming right back at me. When I was hitting when I was identifying those anointings of depression, just saying the word causes it to come up. And I did everything I could to get some of you to smile. But instead, you went to the bathroom or you went here or there, right? And I was reminded this week where they told Brother Branham, why don't you teach these people some of the deep things? And he said, look, I'd love to. I want to. But they don't even know their ABCs. How could I teach them algebra? What point would there be to it? Well, hallelujah, anyhow. It is good preaching. We have a responsibility that we will give an accounting for. Every one of us is going to give an answer for what we're doing. And we're all serving Him, I trust. And we will only see the power of life prevail over the power of darkness when we all surrender to that life, when we all surrender to that word and cast down anything that's contrary to it. Feelings have no place here, friends. When we are out of place, well, then sickness prevails. And some even go to an early grave, Paul tells us. So we each have a sacred duty to our local post of duty. And none of us are spectators. And none of you were sent here as correctors in chief. The word is our corrector. So Brother Branham talks many times about post of duty throughout the message. I think he used that particular term about 140 times, not counting how many times he also referred to it where he didn't necessarily call it a post of duty, but your place or your church home or whatever. Even in this very message that I'm drawing from this evening, the greatest battle, he stresses the importance of being at your post of duty. And he tells us how, in that message, he tells us, I went out to Arizona and I was going to have a meeting. That was the purpose of why I was going out there. And so I was getting ready to set up a meeting to take place on Sunday. And then I found out A.A. Allen had already not only planned, but he was having meetings. And he was going to have a meeting on Sunday. He said, I sure didn't want to interfere with that. He says, so I went to that meeting instead. And he said it, and then he talked about, you know, had a good time and some good things came out of it. So look at his approach. He said it wouldn't be right for him to have a meeting that would conflict with the one that was already in place. And so instead, he went to that meeting, had good things to say about it, what took place, and you can hear him speak about it in Greatest Battle I've Ever Fought. So whenever he preached on the field, he always made sure to tell the people to go to their assigned posts of duty when meetings were scheduled at their local church. In other words, if there's a meeting at your local church, that's where you're supposed to be. That's your post of duty. I don't know about that. Okay, Free Spirit. Whether his meetings were special. Now, that'd be a real test here tonight. It's Wednesday night. Brother Branham's having a tent meeting down the street. How many would be here tonight? Well, if you went there and he knew this was your church, he'd tell you to go back to your church. Of course, if this was your church, you wouldn't have left in the first place. Well, hallelujah. Friends, if this makes you uncomfortable, good. Search your heart. Find out what you believe. You want to serve God with all your mind, all your heart, and all your soul. And we should all be agreeing with the word. So he told those that were visiting his meetings that didn't have a local church to go to, or maybe they weren't part of a church. Maybe they were just coming to the Lord, or they were visiting from out of town and they didn't have a local church. He said, well, I suppose it would be okay for you to attend these meetings on Sunday. But out of the same breath, a lot of times he'd say, but there are other fine churches and what have you. But if you want to come here, that would be okay. But if you have a post of duty, that's where you belong. It's getting quiet. Friends, I was taught this as a Baptist. I knew this at 6 years old. In fact, you can go to just about any church and they believe that. Everywhere but the message, evidently. He always pointed them to their local churches and said time and time again, stay with what your church taught, even. Now, was he sincere? Yeah. How could he work against God's order and expect God to bless it? So he's showing us what God's order was. He was doing the work of an evangelist. He said, if I have some deep teaching or whatever, I'll do it back at the church home. But out on the field, I'm doing the work of an evangelist. Let me just read you a few examples here tonight, if that be okay. If it isn't okay, I'll still do it. This is from the message Perseverance, which is after the book came open in November of 16th of 1963. He says, now we love you so much, and tomorrow is Sunday, and everyone wants to go to church on Sunday. And I know, or pretty sure, you all know where I try to say Stone Church. So he's preaching at this church called the Stone Church. Rock Church, he says. Rock Church is. That's the church that's sponsoring this meeting. I guess the others are visiting here. And you strangers that's out of town that's come to the meeting, if you have a post of duty, you go there. That's where you're supposed to do. Always stand at your post of duty, unless you don't feel like it. That's your duty to God and to your pastor that you don't respect, and to the rest of the congregation that you don't have any friends with. Friends, I'm sick of hearing people talk about their good friends at other churches. You know why they're your good friends at other churches? Because they don't know you. Right. Well, I don't have any friends here. That's because we know you. Ouch. Oh, my. Amen. There's not better people and worse people. There's people. People are people. The war is the same wherever you go. The devil's the same. God is the same. And if you take him at his word here, he'll fulfill his word. Wherever your post of duty is, you take him at his word, he'll fulfill his word. And Satan will be defeated. That's your duty to God. That's your duty to your pastor and to the rest of the congregation. But if you don't have any place to go, I'm sure you would certainly be welcome at the Rock Church. I guess they've announced the services. Again, in Jehovah Jireh, I'm just giving you a few of them. There's, like I said, there's 140 plus. He says, and then Sunday morning will be Sunday school throughout the city. He's preaching in Louisville. Throughout the city. We do not try to take Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon in the auditorium here because it's not right. I've always had a beef with that. I've always had a beef. You know, people will have... They'll set things up so that it's a service that you got to attend at their church at some special event. You know, they'll have a funeral or whatever, and they'll set it up to where you have to leave your local church. That's disrespectful. It's the wrong motive, the wrong objective. It's not God's order. He says we do not try to take Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon in the auditorium here. Because it's not right. You say, well, don't you have special meetings and have a special meeting on Sunday? Yeah, and guess what? People go to their local churches. You see, the churches, your duty is at your church. And when the church is having services, that should be your place. Unless you don't feel like it. And we don't want anyone to come out when you got your own post of duty to attend. If your church is having a revival and we happen to get into that city where you have a revival, we don't mean to do that. Not at all. We're here in Christian fellowship, tolerance for good will towards all people in all churches. So he says, if we come into town and you do just happen to be having revival meetings, Well, we didn't come into town to be against that or in opposition to it. Go to your meetings. Again, voice of the sign, he says, and now tomorrow is Sunday, and there'll be Sunday school, the churches. The reason we have our services in the afternoon on Sunday is so that we won't interrupt any service at all. We believe that every Christian ought to have a home church that they go to. Every Christian ought to meet somewhere with believers. And wherever you meet, that's the church. Now, if I lived here, I would belong to one of these churches here. And these pastors here that's cooperating. And why? Because they're here sitting on the platform to be seen of all the people that they endorse what is going on. They believe in this type of ministry, divine healing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. They are here giving witness to it. They was the one who invited me to come here, that maybe the ministry the Lord has given me might help their congregation. Now that's a real pastor that's looking out for all the spiritual benefits that he can of everything that God is doing, that he is trying his best to help his church move on for God. I certainly take off my hat in admiration for a pastor like that. And these men had to do it under difficult too. You can believe that to be true. They had to do it under difficult. And I am grateful for such great men of God who's willing to take their place and their post of duty upon their convictions and believe. God ever bless them. Again, church order. He says, now, don't ask Brother Neville. If Brother Neville asks you to do something, that's your pastor. With courtesy and love and everything, if he'd say, Brother Collins, Brother Hickerson, Brother Tony or somebody, would you see what's wrong back there in the corner at the post of duty like that, you know, as a real man of God? Remember, you're not working for Branham Tabernacle. Neither are you working for Brother Neville or me. You're working for Jesus Christ. That's who you do it to. He's respecting your loyalty just the same as he is to the pastor or to anyone else. He's expecting your loyalty. And we want to show our loyalty. And the church says. Again, he says in super sign. And Sunday, as the Sunday morning, I think I'm going to speak here after Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. So you're invited to all these meetings, of course. If you have a post of duty somewhere, that you're supposed to be there. Well, we wouldn't want you to miss that. The message, pardon. And a pardon reminds me of a story I read once in the revolution of the Revolutionary War. I believe it was that there was a man, a soldier, a foot soldier, that had did something. The courts had found him guilty, and he was sentenced to be shot. I believe it was neglecting his post of duty. So look at this. In the natural, the penalty in a natural army of leaving your post of duty is death. Well, in the spiritual, if you neglect your post of duty, that's what's left for you, is spiritual death. He was going to be killed by firing squad. And one fella felt so sorry for this man until he finally made his way. The great President Lincoln, being a Christian gentleman, they said he was riding up in his carriage when the messenger met him. He fell upon his knees, said, Mr. Lincoln, President of the United States, kind sir. He said, I ask for mercy, for one, knowing that you are a Christian and know that you have tenderness in your heart for the weary. He said, my friend was at the post of duty where he was stationed, but when the guns was roaring and the cannons firing, he got scared. He left the post of duty. Mr. Lincoln, he didn't mean to do it. He's a good man, and now, a week from this day, he must die by a firing squad. There's no way to save him except you sign his pardon. Of course, we know he signed the pardon, but the man didn't receive the pardon. But the other message that you can get from this is that there's grace, right? If you're willing to cast down thoughts that you have or reasoning, or right, and just line up with the word. From the message influence, Brother Brown says, we certainly wouldn't want to pull you away from your own post of duty, because that's not our objective. It's to try to catch mainly those who are unsaved, those who does not have the Holy Spirit. You really believe that you need it, and then we're here to help you. Then the sick and the afflicted, why, we're here to pray for them out of all the churches. And you go back to your church, wherever you come from. If you receive the Holy Spirit or healed, go back with a testimony. Tell others. Even though if your church doesn't believe in it, go anyhow. Where it's easy to let your light shine where there's plenty of light, but we want the light to shine where there is no light. That's when it gives its best influence. So he wasn't trying to pull people out of churches. He was trying to send them into churches. Again, Greater Solomon is here. Tonight, sitting in our midst, our man, gray and stooped with age, and many years ago, when I was a sinner boy, was standing on the street corners and fighting the good fight of faith for this very message that we're trying to contend for tonight. Father God, we're grateful these men are still living as testimonies of this great faith that was once delivered to the saints. May we ever contend for it and be loyal to our post of duty until Jesus comes. Again, questions and answers on the seals. I love this one. It still cracks me up all these years later, not how many times I've heard it. Somebody said to me the other day, he said, a fellow come in and he said, say, brother, you know what? He said, I'm going to give you the second set of keys. I bought a new car. He said, I'm going to give you the second set of keys. Told his pastor. Said, I'm going to give you the second set of keys because the rapture might come, you know, and said, I won't be needing it anymore. You see, the pastor was going to miss it. That's making ready, isn't it? He says. I've had people do the same thing here. Had people chase these blood moons around. And they got to run off to Smithsonian. And they got to do this and that because the rapture is going to happen in September. And obviously they can't stay here because the pastor's not going to make it. They told me that. I said, so you believe that I got to do whatever you're doing in order to go in the rapture? Yep. And he said, well, I got a better plan than you do. I'm ready right now. So if he comes now, I'm ready. If he comes tomorrow, I'm ready. If he comes the day after, I'm ready. You're just ready on October, whatever the day was, right? He says, all right, but that's the way it is. See, we mustn't be that way. We must be sane, solid Christian. That I'm put here to work right up to the last minute. I've got a job to do. And I want to be found faithful at the post of duty. Listen to what he says. If he comes this morning, I want to be standing right here in the pulpit. You say, Brother Branham, if he was to come this morning, shouldn't you be out there? No, sir. This is my post of duty. I'd be standing right here preaching when he comes, saying the same things I am. Then when he comes, I'll just move right on out with him. If I'm hoeing potatoes, I'll just be hoeing away just as hard as I can. When he comes, I'll just drop the hoe and take off. You remember the Jubilee year? If they were hoeing with a hoe, they just kept on hoeing. They knowed the Jubilee year was maybe 10 minutes more. And the trumpet would sound of the Jubilee year. Well, they just kept on pitching hay or whatever they were doing. But when the trumpet sounded, then they dropped their pitchfork and was gone. Just keep on pitching hay until the trumpet sounds. That's good, sane, solid preaching, isn't it? The difference between us and any other age is that he's coming in our age. Right? But they had to do whatever they were supposed to do in their age, and so do we. Right up to the last minute. So each one of us is placed in a local body, and nobody can take your place. And we need you. Do we believe that each and every one of us bring something to the body that the body benefits from? I believe that. I believe the appendix has a purpose in the human body. Scientists just haven't figured it out yet, right? There was a time when I was in elementary school back in the 60s, they were taking everybody's tonsils out. Right? Well, you don't need those. Well, they quit doing that. They found out there actually is a purpose. Right? So each one of us brings something that the body benefits from. So if we don't believe that, then what do we believe? that we're just a bunch of loose parts that, you know, interchangeable, just kind of float around, benefiting nobody. I don't have any loose parts in my... I hope I don't. There's no loose parts. They're all connected. And if any one of them was to get out of place, I think I'd know it. I'd probably worry about it a little bit too. So that's why it's so important for us to pray over our church when we choose a church, just as a man prays over his bride when he chooses a bride. Once you're committed, put your shoulder behind it. Again, Brother Brown says, in what it takes to overcome all unbelief, he says, our faith is what it takes to overcome all belief, unbelief. He says, well, that's just about the way that people get sin. We got to have something that we got a purpose for. We got to purpose in our hearts. We got to do something. You're here for a purpose. This church is here for a purpose. We've got to purpose in our hearts. We've got to do something. Now you say, oh, we're having a revival. Yeah. We're over on Eisenhower School Auditorium. He says, don't let that be you. Just a floater and a drifter. Let me read that again. Oh, we're having a revival over at Eisenhower School Auditorium. Don't let that be you. Just a floater and a drifter. You can never amount to anything like that. It's getting really, really quiet. This is actually baby food. But you can never amount to anything like that. Let's get up and do something about it. Let's put our shoulder to the wheel. Let's see our church prospers. Let's get the kingdom prospering. Let's see that the sick in here, let's see that God is laid down among the people and great signs and wonders are taking place that'll strike the nation. I'm satisfied that there'll be things happen here that'll thrill this country, that'll shake it for the kingdom of God if each one of us will get behind it. What are we doing? Building the platform for our Lord. That's what we're doing here, friends. We're trying to get together in such one mind and one accord that he can have preeminence. We're building a platform so that he can move and perform his work so that his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. What are we doing? Building the platform for our Lord. We're wanting to bring him to Yakima. So he's speaking in Yakima, and so he's using that as the example. We're wanting to bring him to Yakima. We're wanting him to bring him in great revival. And we've got to elect him in our own hearts. We've got to purpose something. Get something to do with it. Something to do. Some purpose. You don't just, join the church and drift on. You don't do it that way. You've got to have a purpose in what you're doing. Wife said, I'm just a wife. Get on the telephone then. Do something. Do something to help the Lord Jesus now. Again, God manifesting his gifts. If God is God, he's worth everything you are. If Christian religion is right, it's worth everything that you can do for it. Support your church. Support your pastor. Support your missionaries. Do everything that's in your power to do and give God the best that you've got. I believe that we ought to give God his best. Our best. You say, well, I'm not getting rewarded here. This is all volunteerism. There is a reward waiting. And there's actually rewards in this life. You know, I firmly believe that if you have a position that, a recognized position in the church, whether it's a musician, sound booth, deacon, trustee, whatever it is, there ought to be a certain amount of time that you spend here in the church.
Right, sure.
Right? What would be a good number, you think? You know? 80% of the time, you know, come to 80%. I don't know. Let's just use that as a number, right? You should come to 80% of the services, right? Now, if you tried that at work, you'd be fired. Because there's 40 hours in a week. So 20% of that is a full day. So you would miss one day a week. You'd be fired. But I'm telling you that if you could just do 80%, I'd be happy with it. Right? 80% means there's 52 weeks in a year. So that means that 10 weeks plus, you're not at work, or 2.5 months out of 12. I'm saying that that would be acceptable. Yeah. I'd be happy if some of you reach that goal. Yeah. But I'm here to tell you tonight, we're going to hold a standard here. Right. And if you're visiting, I'm sorry. You came on a night where we just got to deal with some stuff, right? We owe it to God. If we lower the standard, guess what we'll get? Lower. But if we hold the standard, friends, I don't want you to be more committed at work than you are at church. There's something wrong if you are. As I've said so many times, you expect me to be here. There's all kinds of expectations. In fact, some of you have tried to cause a mutiny in the church before and because of things, problems that you think that you have with me, which none of it was scriptural. Yeah, right. And yet, look at the standard that you hold yourself to. Right. Yeah, right. Amen or oh my or amen. Something. Amen. No wonder we don't get anywhere.
Right.
Sister Irene came up for prayer. She has the right attitude. She has the right approach. She's putting her shoulder behind the wheel. Right? I don't want to embarrass her, but she sent me a message, a private message after one of the services saying, you know what, I walked by you and I didn't shake your hand and I felt, wow, I hope he wasn't bothered by that and I hope he wasn't thinking I was mad at him or being disrespectful. I just want you to know that. I said, Sister Irene, I know you. Of course. You know, I don't shake everybody's hand either, and it's not because I don't want to necessarily, right? But she wanted to make sure everything's right. Then she's facing a problem in her life. The doctors tell her that she's got sugar diabetes, that she's got to go on insulin. She says, I don't want to live my life that way. God's my healer. Amen. Right? She came up for prayer. She cast down reasoning, imagination. She said, thank you, doctor, for what you have to say, but I'm going to take what the word said. Amen. Then she goes back and they said, well, you know, this doesn't happen, but you don't have sugar diabetes. Everything that we go through should be that way. But you got to ask yourself, what's my approach? We're a body. We must have the right thoughts concerning God's order. And we must bring every thought that comes to our mind through the filter of God's word. I really wanted to bear down on that tonight, but we'll pick up on it next time. And we want to cast down any thought that doesn't pass the word test, as we've been speaking on. And when we look at our symptoms, or we look at our situation, or we look at our trial, we hurt our faith. And we heard our testimony. Yes. Well, Brother Baker, I'm going through this and that, and that's why I'm depressed. No, you're depressed because you're choosing to be depressed. Yes. Because we're all going through trials. Yes. And you are tempted with depression, and you're saying, amen. Yes. Well, if I wasn't going through this, I wouldn't be depressed. No, friends, overcoming means to come over. You don't have to give into it. Well, you just don't understand. No, you don't understand. You've given into that. This is where I hit the lump in the road, the stump on Sunday night. Here we are again. Well, I'm going through this and this and this. Well, we'll pray for you. Oh, no, you don't understand. I'm going through this, this, and this, and this. We'll pray for it. No, you don't understand. What do you want? You want me to say, oh, poor you? Or do you want to get over it? Do you want to be a pouter your whole life? Or do you want to be an overcomer? Do you want to glorify the enemy or do you want to glorify God? I'm here to glorify God. I'm here to speak positive words. I'm here to see the life of the word drive out sickness, drive out despair, drive out discouragement. And I shouldn't have to plow to do that. Not if we're close to the end, friends. Every one of us ought to want that. And if you don't want that, you need to ask yourself why you don't want it. You need to have a prayer meeting. You need to get on your knees and say, God, why would I rather have a pity party all the time than to give you glory? Why would I rather tell everybody about all my problems instead of talking about how I overcame by the word of my testimony? Come on, church. It is that simple. If we can just band together and say, we're just going to stay with the word. We're going to receive that word. We're going to believe it. Then every time we come together, if there's sickness in the building, it has to leave. Because life and death cannot live in the same place. Well, hallelujah anyhow. Praise the Lord. So when we tell other people about our trials, it should only be for the purpose of getting them to join their faith with us so that we can overcome that trial. When I first came to town, there was a minister at the local church that we were going out to the prison together and different things. And he said that he had to have a surgical procedure and he was going to be in the hospital, and I said, well, sure be praying for you. And we came to visit him in the hospital. I thought that would be a good thing, right? And he's telling us about the pain that he's in and, you know, the big ordeal that he went through. I think he had knee surgery, knee replacement. And I said, well, you know, I believe that God can. He says, well, you know, it's going to be months. I forget what the timing was, but look, months before I'm walking again or whatever, weeks before we're out of the hospital, whatever it was. I don't remember exactly what it was. But I said, well, you know, it don't have to be that way. You know, we can pray, seek God, and ask God. Oh, no, this is a minister. Oh, no. No. It's going to take. Doctor said. And I'm going to have this much pain, and I'm going to go through this and that. And I shook my head. I thought, why be a Christian then? Where's the healing? Where's the deliverance? Where's faith? How can you call yourself a minister? You say, that's a harsh thing to say. Well, friends, come on. Who are you ministering? We want to minister Christ. Even if I can't get a hold of it for myself, I want to preach it. In case there's somebody else that's got a little more faith to take a hold of God's word. I trust we do believe. Well, hallelujah. Went to a hospital another time. The guy's dying. He's a minister too. We were asked to come pray. He's dying. So we came. Well, they were having a wake for him already. And he's still alive. And I could feel the resentment. The people, they're all gathered around. The whole room was filled up. There are people all along the walls. And woe is me. You know, they'd done everything but throw dirt on him. And we thought, well, you know, we were invited to come pray. And we thought, well, maybe that's, you know, maybe they would like that. They resented it. Oh, no, he's gone, right? I think he was in a coma. And they're talking about him. Well, wasn't he a nice guy? And, you know, we did this and did that and the other. And I thought, is this the book of Acts? Is this the church of the living God? Is this what our approach ought to be? I get it. You don't have faith for him to get up off that bed. But what if Jesus walked in the room? I'll tell you what would happen. If Jesus walked into the room because the Father led him to do that, he'd clear the room. How do I know that? Because he did it before. He had to kick all the unbelief out of the room and then said, Tabitha, come forth. Right? He'd do the same thing today that he did 2,000 years ago. We either take God at his word or we don't. Throw reasoning out the door. If reasoning agrees with the word, okay. But we want to take God's word. We're not waiting on anything. God's waiting on us to mature to the point where we have unity and purpose, and we take just the word of God. Now, friends, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you like this preaching. You love being scoured out. You do. So we must have the right thoughts concerning God's order. And we must bring every thought that comes into our mind through the filter of God's word. Nobody loves me. What chapter? What verse? What book? It's not in the word. And we must cast down any thought that doesn't pass the word test. And when we're going through a trial, we don't need sympathy. Are you saying you don't care? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But my sympathy alone won't help you. And some people only want sympathy. When you start talking about solutions, they change the subject. Because all they want is sympathy. Amen, oh my, ouch, whatever. But how is sympathy helping you? It's sure not honoring God. Sympathy doesn't change anything. Now, we're not saying that we shouldn't sympathize, but sympathizing leads you to something greater. It leads you to interceding. It leads you to God come on the scene. That's my brother. That's my sister. Help them, Lord. We want the word to have free and total access in our minds, in our souls, in our hearts. And when it does, Satan is defeated. When it does, life conquers death. When it does, God is glorified in our midst. And Satan and his anointings from hell are cast down. Let's stand. This is thought training, friends. This is overcoming one thought at a time. It's easy to get overwhelmed sometimes with the preaching of the word. Oh, well, I need to do this and I need to do that. And one thought at a time. One thought at a time. One day at a time. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, first of all, Lord, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for allowing us the privilege to serve you, allowing us the privilege to be used by you in this greatest battle, to be instruments for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, we don't want to do anything that wouldn't bring honor to your name. We recognize that you see all. We recognize that you're the one that gives the orders. You're the one that determines positions. We know that gifts and callings are without repentance. We know that whatever our place is in the body was foreordained. And we also know that whatever that place is, that when we're baptized by one Spirit into one body, we come into our position and we know that we're at peace with it, that there's no better place for us than the position that you've called us to. And we want to be about our Father's business. We want to be faithful, true. Some of us are helpers in the body. We've been placed as helps. What a tremendous part of the body that is. It covers such a broad spectrum. It covers so many needs. It's just being in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, making life better for different ones in the body. Some of us are prayer warriors. And some of us will never know the prayers that have gone forth in private on our behalf. We'll never know on this side. And yet, there's a part of the body that's been laboring in prayer for us. And prayer changes things. We know there's power in prayer. Father, I can speak for myself, and certainly I've got to believe the same is true for so many others, but I can speak for myself in saying that there were people that were praying for me before you opened up my eyes. And I'm so thankful for that, Lord. Every part of the body has a purpose. Lord, I pray that if we haven't found our place in the body, that, Lord, that we would come to you humbly, simply, with a repentant heart, with a brokenness, and to say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm here. However you want to use me, I surrender. Use me for your kingdom. Use me for your purpose. Use me to be a help to this local body. And Father, if the enemy has been whispering in my ear, because absolutely there's life or there's death, there's truth or there's lies, there's light or darkness, if the devil's whispering in my ear that the church doesn't love me, first of all, if I'm hearing that, I know that's from the devil. You wouldn't say that. You wouldn't ordain a church. You wouldn't send ministering gifts. You wouldn't put your shoulder behind it. You wouldn't put your seal upon it and then cause it to work against itself and tell people to be careful so that they won't be deceived in their local church. What kind of a God would do something like that? What kind of a God that would call us to be a part of a local body, would tell us that he sent us ministering gifts to edify us, to strengthen us, to cause us to grow, to bring us to maturity, and then send us something false? Lord, if we've truly given ourselves to you, and that's the key here tonight, Lord, we have to ask ourselves tonight, who do we trust? Do we trust you or do we trust ourselves? And if we say we trust ourselves, we have to be reminded once again there's only two armies. So we're either trusting you or we're trusting the devil. Whether we think we're trusting ourselves or not, we're either trusting you or we're trusting the devil. So, Lord, we want to take every thought back to your word. We want to examine everything from your word. We believe that we can be certain. You told us to make our calling and election sure. That means we can make it sure. You told us to pray over our church. Through your prophet, you said pray over your church as you would pray over a wife, the choosing of a bride. So, Lord, there's a way that we can know that this is the right one for me. This is the place where I'll be molded and shaped, where I'll grow up, where I'll be a part of a body, where I'll be an integral part of the body, where my presence will benefit the body and the body's presence will benefit me. The whole body fitly tied together. As Paul said, the least comely being the most important many times. The ones that we don't see, the ones that don't get all the attention, perhaps. Father, if there's thoughts coming into our minds that something's wrong with this church, why would we still stay then? Why wouldn't we search the thing out? Why would we be content and constantly attending churches, never really getting plugged in, thinking somehow we're superior, somehow we've got more favor with you because we're not at risk of being part of a body? We're either part of a body or not. We were ordained to be part of a body. And it takes trust. and it takes faith. Now, Lord, we're not asking anybody to just blindly do anything. What we are asking is for each one to seek you in prayer. Say, Lord, what is my place? Where do I belong? Who's my pastor? Where's the church body that I'm, where I'm to have a post of duty? Where's the place that I'm to put my shoulder behind? Where's the place that you want me to be? The whole world doesn't need to be where I'm at. The part of the body needs to be where I'm at that's supposed to be there. You send ministering gifts, you know what seed is laying in what area, and you send the right gift to the right area to minister to the right seed. And Lord, you've got it all figured out. You've got it all orchestrated. Our part is to trust. Our part is to surrender. Our part is to submit. Our part is to give your word the preeminence, not to doubt. Father, we want to cast down any doubts. We want to doubt all doubts. We want to cast down reasoning and imagination and memories that we bring along that might hinder us being part of a body. And Lord, we want to believe you and take you at your word. Lord, it's fine as far as you're concerned if we hold you responsible. It's fine for us to say to you, God, if you put me here, then it's your problem. If you put me here, you're going to have to work this out or work that out. If you put me here, you're going to have to keep things together by the power of your word and the word of your power. Well, that's exactly what you're going to do, Lord. But somebody has to trust you to do it. Somebody has to be an expectation. Somebody has to surrender. We know that those two forces are fighting tonight. And if we aren't giving in to you, the devil's sure getting plenty to surrender to him. So one side or the other is going to come out victorious. We want to be on the hallelujah side tonight, Lord. We want to be on the side that's confessing your word. We want to be on the side that's staying with your word. That's looking for you to be honored and glorified in our midst. That's looking for the last seed. That's looking to come into perfect worship, meaning the stature of the fullness of Christ. A man fully surrendered in the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is perfect worship. That's what we want, Lord. We want your word to just be automatic in our lives without question. Because your word, when it's preached and it goes forth, there's an anointing that goes with it, just as there's an anointing that goes with negative words that people speak. And Lord, when we receive that word unhindered, when we receive that word without question or doubt, that spirit is going with that word. We're receiving the spirit of that word. And now the life is there to bring that word to pass. We would see Jesus amongst us. Our desire is for you to glorify yourself in our midst. And the best way that that can be brought to pass is for us to surrender to you. Let your word have its resting place in our hearts. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would pull up, buckle up, Lord, search our hearts, ask ourselves, what's our purpose, what's our motive, what's our objective? What is it that we're trying to do here? What is it that we expect? What is it that your word has declared to? What's our vision? Why are we here? What's being accomplished amongst us? What is it that you're looking for in our midst, Lord? Father, I believe that if each and every one of us takes that approach, we'll see you in a greater measure. We'll see your word having a greater victory. We'll get to the place, Lord, where sickness can't even... sickness might come in the door, but it'll leave. Sin, unbelief, won't be able to pass through those doors. And Lord, that's when we come together, one mind, one accord, one purpose, one spirit, one faith, one body. That's our desire, Lord. Our desire is for that true oneness. world knows nothing about it, but that true oneness of the faith. Grant it tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that in your heart you're thinking, Lord, I want to commit more of my being. I want to surrender more. I want my mind, my soul, my heart. I want every part of my being surrendered to you. And I realize I need to surrender a little bit more. And that's what I want to do tonight, Lord. So I want to lift my hand. I want to be remembered in prayer. Father, you see those hands in the building. God bless every hand that's raised. Father, I got my hands, both of my hands up. Both of my hands claiming, Lord, that I need more of you and less of me. And Lord, I would see you in more aspects of my life, more ways. I want to trust you and take you at your word in more areas than ever before. I want my first waking thought in the morning to be you. I want my last thought as I lay my head down to rest to be you and everything in between. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one, Lord. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight that's in a turmoil. Somebody that's can't understand what their part of the body is, perhaps. Maybe that's causing you some consternation. Maybe the enemy's trying to tell you that you've got a place that's not scriptural. But yet, there's a desire in your heart to be in that place for whatever reason. And your desire is for God to just show you what your place is and give you a peace about it and a rest. A place that's in agreement, in accordance with His Word. And to realize that God hasn't given you second best or third best or put you at the end of the line, but whatever He's called you to is the very best thing for you. If that's you tonight, you want to just put this behind you, you want to go beyond this seemingly, this barrier that you're running up against, you want to get beyond that, you want to lift your hand in prayer and say, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to lift my hand. And a prayer is going to go forth, and you're going to show me what my place is. If that's you, why don't you lift your hand to Him this evening? Father, you see those hands and those hearts. And Lord, I know for a fact that you're dealing with those hands and those hearts. And I believe, Lord, that there's victory on the road tonight. I believe, Lord, that there's a change that's coming. I believe that there's something's going to take place. I believe, Lord, that a peace and a rest and a knowing is going to settle in that no one can take from them, Lord. And I believe that you're going to grant that. I believe that you're just going to make it so simple and so plain. And we thank you for it tonight, Lord. You're not the author of confusion, but you're the author of life. Lord, you didn't send us to put us into bondage, but you sent us to set us free. And we know that the enemy can work through our memories, our humanness, our flesh. He can try to bombard us, try to take our insecurities and build things out of it. But Lord, you're the healer. And you can heal us physically. You can heal us spiritually. You can heal us emotionally. When you said, I would that you would prosper in health, even as your soul prospers, that's every part of our being. And I believe that we can walk in that tonight, Lord. So I thank you for it, Lord. And I'm expecting to see change. And I'm expecting, Lord, for them to receive the answers that you've promised to them, Lord. And I thank you for it, Lord. Well, it's supernatural. Just how you move and how you send the right word in the right season at the right time. Father, if it would have been another time or another season, it wouldn't have had the same effect. But tonight's their night. I believe it with all my heart. And what I'm so thankful for tonight, Lord, is the hands that go up in response to the going forth of the word. Not putting it off for another day or another week or another month, but saying, Lord, this might be my last night, but this is my opportunity. And there might be a spirit hanging around saying, not now, but I'm not going to listen to that devil. I believe that you have the very best for me, God. I believe that you want the very best for me. And the devil's been lying to me, but I'm not going to listen to that liar anymore. You're a good father, and I'm going to take you at your word. And I'm going to see you move in ways that you've never moved before.
oh God. Just have your way tonight, Lord, as we surrender. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your unfailing words of promise. We thank you, Lord, that you're still bringing your word to pass in our lives. And we give you all praise tonight, all honor, all glory. And it is our desire, Lord, that you would be Jesus amongst us. Bless each and every one, Lord, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, as we surrender to you, Lord, as vessels for your honor and for your glory. Nothing to the cross we bring, only to the cross we cling. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. And the church says, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I need more, more, more. Jesus, more of you. Yes, Lord. I need so much more. Jesus, more, more, more. Again, I need. I still need